Gospel according to John and the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We want to turn our attention this week and in the following weeks to the subject of heaven. We have been thinking about Christianity victorious, and that victory ends in heaven, in the glory of another world, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this evening we are looking at the subject of heaven as a place. We want to be convinced from the Word of God that heaven is a place. You can see in these verses that twice the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about preparing a place. I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ regarded heaven as a place. And he taught his disciples that heaven was a place, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing for them in that heavenly world. The housewife will often be seen preparing a place. Christians are to be given to hospitality. It is a great privilege to be able to minister to the needs of others in this way. But it does mean getting the guest room ready. We have an example of that in the Old Testament scriptures in 2 Kings and chapter 4. And there we read of a housewife getting ready a place to extend hospitality to the prophet of the Lord. Just turn to 2 Kings there in chapter 4 and verse 8 and you will see what I mean. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. This great prophet of the Lord has a place prepared for him. This woman understood that he was a studious man, and he would need somewhere that he might prepare and read the scriptures and so on. Notice how basic was this provision. Just in case you go home to your
your own places this evening and are dissatisfied in any way with what you have. How basic was this provision made for Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself depended upon the hospitality of others. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Well, in talking of great and eternal and incomprehensible things, the Lord Jesus Christ uses such a homely illustration. I go to prepare a place for you. The first thing that we want to consider then is that heaven is more than a state of mind. Some religious people are so anti-supernatural in their thinking that they say heaven is a state of mind. As though heaven were not a place, but merely something in our own thinking. They deny that it is a place to which one may go. We were looking this morning at those ancient heroes of the faith, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And you remember in connection with Enoch that it is written about him that he did not die, but he was translated. He went from one place to another. He went from this world of sin and corruption into that heavenly world of light and glory. He went from here to there. Twice, you can see that Jesus says that he is going. I go, he says, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now I ask you, did you ever go to a state of mind? Would you ever think to do such a thing, to go to a state of mind? Well, I have been to at least six of these states in the United States of America, but I never did yet go to a state of mind. I might, metaphorically speaking, sink into a morbid state of mind, perhaps, though I should not do that. The Apostle Paul, speaking about such a thing in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 8, shows what the Christian response should be. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We shouldn't sink into some kind of morbidity. But certainly I don't go into a state of mind. You know, there are various philosophies and religions that seek to do precisely that. By various kinds of meditation, or the use of drugs and so on, they hope to go into a particular state of mind. And I must warn you against that kind of thing. We do not find anything in the scripture about trying to go into some sort of state of mind of that nature. Now, I do not want you to misunderstand when I say to you that heaven is more than a state of mind. I do believe that there is a heavenly state of mind. We do not deny that. We are all here present before God.
God is the holy God. The prophet Isaiah heard those seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." I wonder what kind of state of mind you are in as you are here present before God. Are you in a heavenly state of mind? Do you really and truly see the vast gulf that there is between the Almighty and yourself? For He is the great Creator, the eternal God, and you are mortal clay. He is the Holy One of Israel, and you are a sinner and transgressor in His sight. Do you see these things? And that there upon the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain and raised again from the dead. And why so? That He might be the way of entrance for sinners such as we into the presence of the Holy God, even here and now, and before Him at the last, and to enjoy Him forever. Yes, there is a heavenly state of mind, where the mind is fixed upon high and holy and heavenly things. We do not mean so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. Such is the criticism that is made, perhaps not unjustly in some cases. If a person means by heavenly mindedness a kind of false and escapist retreat from this world, seeking not to be in the world but not of the world, but somehow to escape out of this world into vain imaginations about that heavenly world. No, when we talk about a heavenly state of mind, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. The apostle writing in a particular place, says to the believers that we have the mind of Christ. The person who is born again is so acted upon by the Holy Spirit that his thinking is being conformed to the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the heavenly minded man. He was perfectly heavenly minded in all of his thinking. And he is our example. His thoughts were directed towards his heavenly Father, were they not? But you could never say of the Lord Jesus that he was so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. For that life that he lived in this world was such a beautiful life and such a useful life precisely because he was heavenly minded. Because his heart was set upon these things of heaven and the presence of his heavenly Father, he was of such great use and benefit to the people about him when he went about doing good. You see, a true heavenly mindedness, a true heavenly state of mind, is of inestimable benefit in the here and now. And you know that the Lord Jesus was a teacher to instruct the ignorant. He was a healer of those who were sick. He was the friend of the friendless. He was the leader of his disciples. And above all, he was the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, who in love and obedience gave himself in the place and stead of sinners to make peace by the blood of his cross. No, we cannot say that heavenly mindedness makes a person of no earthly use. The heavenly minded man or woman, boy or girl, is the person whose thinking will be God-centered. And if your thinking is God-centered, you will be of amazing usefulness and fruitfulness in this world of sin. And our generation today needs heavenly-minded people. And when you look back upon the prosperity and stability of this nation, if you read the biographies of people who made real changes for good in this land, you will see that they were God-centered people. In Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5, the apostle says, he urges you, he exhorts you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, the heavenly-minded person is not seeking a reputation for themselves in this world. The heavenly-minded person has a disposition of self-sacrifice in order to benefit others in this world. A humility, a love, an obedience, a self-sacrifice. And our great exemplar, our great model in this, our role model is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I say to you, yes, there is a heavenly state of mind. But heaven itself is more than a state of mind. It is a place. And the Lord Jesus Christ assures us that believers, those who put their trust in him, will have a spot or location there. I go to prepare a place for you. If you turn earlier in John's Gospel to chapter 3. And verse 12 and 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Nicodemus, he says, if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So if you hear people talking about heaven being only a state of mind, you know that what they are saying is contradicted by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He regarded it as a place where he was, and from where he came to this world, a place that he returned to, and a place where he would be preparing for his disciples. And you and I, we need a heavenly mind to understand heavenly things, for we live among many skeptics in our day and generation. So heaven is more than a state of mind.
And heaven exists as a place now. The Lord Jesus Christ was not speaking here of something merely future. Although he was going to prepare a place, although he was going to receive them to himself in the future, although he was going to come again, and this lay in the future, he was speaking of the fact that he would be preparing a place for them in heaven now, immediately after his death and resurrection and ascension there. Now there is a future heavenly state. We believe that. There will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And a little of its magnificence is understood from the final chapter of the New Testament. There in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, we are given some insight into the magnificence and the glory of the future heavenly estate. John explains what he had seen, what God had shown to him. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and at either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. The apostle sees these symbols of purity, of fullness of life, of fruitfulness, of light, of glory, of perfection. And we trust in the providence of God to come to many of these things more fully as we pursue this subject of heaven, God willing. But heaven exists as a place now. And this is a comfort to the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This matter of heaven as a place now is a comfort to the believer in afflictions. When we find the church here upon earth, as it is called, the church militant, in a warfare, fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's a great comfort to know that heaven is a place now. That God is there, that the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned there, and that he rules till all his enemies be made his footstool. We cannot say that atheists do not suffer. They espouse particular political causes, perhaps, and suffer persecution and affliction because of that. Perhaps they are killed, even, by their enemies. And it is very sad for the atheist, the person who says that there is no God, because they suffer these things, and they have no real comfort. Now, it's not like that for the believer in connection with the various things that they suffer. So that prophet Micaiah, at the time that King Ahab ruled, and who found himself in that situation of being called to prophesy, and yet the king was hostile to what he might have to say. But it was a great comfort to this prophet of the Lord that he knew that heaven is a place now and that God is there. And he was able to say to the king, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. He had this wonderful vision of the heavenly glory, which is there now. And he was persuaded in his own heart of these things. Whatever he might be suffering in this world, let not things be out of proportion. So the psalmist in Psalm 2 speaks of the kings of the earth setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. But what does he say? He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. God has his purpose. And God has his providence. He is working out his purpose. And as he works out his purpose, he is working out that purpose with almighty power. And he will certainly prevail. The Apostle Paul tells us that an understanding of heaven as a place now is a comfort to believers in connection with departed saints. Those who have been among us. Those with whom we have had fellowship. But we see them no more. Their pew among us is empty. They have left this earthly scene. We buried them. And we no longer see them. And the nearer and dearer that they were to us, the greater the sense of loss that we feel with respect to the fact that they are no longer among us. And we know that we have to face these things in the normal run of things. Sons and daughters must bury fathers and mothers. The time will come. And you must ask yourself, what comfort will you have then? And you see, it is a great comfort to the believer to know that those whom they have loved believed in the Lord Jesus, and they have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. We can visit their grave, where the body returns to the dust. And as we do so, we can be sure that they are in a better world. They are in a better place. Their condition, indeed, is far more desirable than our own. For they are among the spirits of just men. The atheist can have no such comfort in connection with his departed loved one. He does not believe in the existence of God. He does not believe in the existence of heaven. He believes, as far as they are concerned, that they have returned to the dust like animals, and that is an end of them. What a terrible belief atheism is. But you see, our persuasion of the existence of heaven as a place now is a comfort in connection with the prospect of our own death as well. We can each be sure that unless we were to survive to the time of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, when believers will be caught up to meet him in the air and will be translated and taken from the earthly to the heavenly, just as Enoch was, if we do not survive to that time of the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure that we will die. You know that you will die. It happens to everyone. Whether you are young at this point in time, or whether you are old, you can be sure that you will die.
You cannot be sure how long it will be before you die. For people die when they are young, and people die when they are old. But irrespective of the time, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a tremendous comfort with respect to this truth. I go to prepare a place for you. We do not believe that death is annihilation. We do not believe that we are extinguished like some candle, that the light goes out and that we cease to exist. The scriptural teaching is not even a teaching of soul sleep. As though as the body rests in the grave, so the soul goes to sleep until the final judgment. When the Lord Jesus Christ told that parable of Lazarus, that beggar, and the rich man at whose gate he was, and told how both of these men died, and Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, he was in hell. With respect to them both, the believer and the unbeliever, their state subsequent to their burial here upon earth was one of conscious existence. They were both still aware of their own existence. They were both still aware of the existence of God. They were both still aware of the circumstances in which they were, one in heaven and the other in hell. The scripture does not teach any intermediary place. Some purgatory that you might go to be further purged of your sins, so that at length you might get into heaven. Well, Lord Jesus Christ spoke of these two places. There is a heaven of glory and blessedness. There is a hell of pain and everlasting torment. And the comfort that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has is that they will not be in hell, but that they will be in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. Howsoever terrible your death might be, because you do not even know how you will die, the circumstances of your death. Some people die in terrible ways. They're caught up in some building which is on fire, or they're involved in some terrible accident, or whatever else it might be. You cannot tell how it is that you will die. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that howsoever it is that you might die, howsoever terrible the circumstances might be, it is well with your soul. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I will go to prepare a place for you. Do not imagine that these things are hypothetical things. These Christian men like the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, they were writing against the background of terrible persecutions of Christians. Christians being put into the Roman amphitheater and wild beasts being set loose upon them. Christians being burned to death or crucified. This was the background against which the apostles, like the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul and the others, were writing. But you see what persuasion they had, what confidence they had, what joy they had in the contemplation of death, because they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to prepare a place for them.
and they had a wonderful comfort of soul. They had a wonderful assurance. So you find the Apostle Paul there in Philippians in chapter 1, verse 23 and following saying, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." You see, as far as the apostle was concerned, to be with Christ, that was far better. He says, I do not know which to choose. I am in a strait, as it were, with respect to these things. I would remain in this world that I might be serviceable to you in the interests of your soul. But oh, I have such a longing to go into that another world, that heavenly world, to be with Christ, which is far better. The atheist has no such hope. That person might be ever so brave in saying, "There is no God. You're a fool for believing these things that are in the Bible." But I tell you, that person has no such hope as the apostle who was able to say, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He had a place prepared for him by Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. If you're thinking of having some work done on your house, you think very carefully about who you will have to do it. If you get some cowboy builder in, what a mess is going to be left behind, possibly for years to come, repairing the damage that he has done. You want a reliable tradesman to do the work, to prepare what you would have to be done. I am very sure that people bought the furniture of Jesus Christ, the carpenter, with confidence. That they knew that what he had produced was a good job and a reliable piece of work. For the craftsman's furniture is not only beautiful, but it is built to last. And you can still go to places in this wonderfully historical nation of ours, and you can see furniture that was made in the 16th century, in the 15th century, in the 14th century earlier. These things were made to last. They're so valuable now that they're not used in the ordinary and common way of things, but they are still serviceable. They are still admirable. And if you look in the last edition of the Bulwark, you'll see that Sinclair Horn has a little piece in there about a chair which has been restored, which goes back to the 18th century, I believe it is, there in the Magdalen Chapel. He's very pleased with the fact that they've been able to restore the leather seating with leather of a comparable age. And they got that because of a salvage that had taken place of a ship which had sunk on the shores of our nation, and it was full of leather from the 18th century that's been salvaged and recycled again, and they were able to use that leather of the same age for the restoration of this particular chair. Things that are made to last. Furniture which was of an excellent quality, obtained from Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. And you can be sure, can you not, that when he says, "I go and prepare a place for you," that that place which is prepared will be a place to last, a place of beauty, a place of continuing serviceability. Well, let me see in the third place that heaven is a place of future glory for those who enter. In verse 3 here, where the Lord says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There are many others who will be shut out of that heavenly glory, that future glory. Make sure that it is not you. There is one entrance. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if a man enter in." That's what you must do. You must enter in by faith in Christ. He is the way in to the presence of God. Don't miss it. "Narrow is the way that leads to life," said the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that broad way. If you go with the crowd, if you follow a multitude to do evil, if you just go in the way that everybody else is going in, that you know, you will miss out on this future glory. For there are not many roads to heaven, but there is but one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Look what comfort he gives to his disciples with respect to heaven as a place of future glory for those who enter in through him. He says, "I will come again." I will come again. As to this world's observation of the departed saint's spirit entering into heaven, it is totally imperceptible. When we bury our departed believing loved ones, we are confident that that spirit that has slipped away from us has passed into the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you called in the scientist with all of his modern equipment in order to investigate the situation, he will be limited to confirming to you that your friend is dead. And that's as much as he can do. With all of his penetrating modern equipment, all that he will be able to do is to confirm that your friend is dead and to tell you, perhaps, the cause of that death. But the scientist cannot examine what has happened with respect to that spirit that has slipped away out of this body that we now describe as a corpse. You might get along a reporter from the Gazette or from the Telegraph or even from the Times, one of these national newspapers. But when he goes back to his desk in order to report upon this particular event, he cannot say anything. He cannot say anything about what has happened to the spirit of your friend that has slipped away from this world into that next world, that has gone to be with Christ, which is far better. And that's why these words of the Lord Jesus are so important. "I will come again." Because in that day, these things which are presently invisible will be made visible, because these scriptures teach that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will come with his saints. Who are these saints with whom he will come? They are those who have already died, who have gone to be with Christ, which is far better,
And when he returns in glory, he will bring them with him.
And all the world, atheists included, and the most skeptical, will know
that the things that the preacher was preaching this evening with respect to what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing now and what is going to happen in the future, in fact, is true.
For every eye shall see him. Even those who crucified him, they will wail because of him. They will see the truth of these things. Things presently unknown, but don't be unprepared for them. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come again. Now he is saying this for the comfort of believers. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Do you notice that? He's been talking about a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And what he is saying to his disciples, in what he is saying to them, the place gives way to the person. We all know that it is our family that makes our home home. Even when you return home and the house is empty, the rest of the family are not there. You feel the impact of that. An empty house is not the same as the home when the rest of the family are there. It's the people that makes the house, the home. And an empty house is not the same. And so it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that makes heaven heaven. It's a wonderful place, a glorious place, a blessed place, a delightful place, a desirable place, because he is there. And in those wonderful descriptions that you have in Revelation chapter 22, all is centered upon the fact that there, in this heavenly glory, this paradise, there is the throne of God and of the Lamb. I will receive you unto myself. He goes on for our further comfort. That where I am, there ye may be also. This is not a reference to believers being like him, having the same state of mind, but this is a reference to being with him, being in the same place. Yes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be perfectly like him. But this is not about being like him. This is about being with him. And you know that these two things are quite different. Being with him in an unbroken, unhindered fellowship forever. I read of a man in Portsmouth who has been in the same house for 96 years. That's got to be some record. And he's quite happy there after 96 years. That's got to be a lesson in contentment. Happy in the same house for nearly a century. What a lesson for us not to be discontented with what we have. Well, perhaps he'll make it to 100 years in the same house. I don't know. That will be some achievement. But he's been there already 96 years. But you know, if I may so put it, after 96 billion years in heaven, things will still be getting more and more wonderful. It's an amazing thing. It's an incomprehensible thing. But forever and forever, we will be with the Lord.
Alas for many, for whom it is pie in the sky when you die. They mock at these things. They account them to be trivial. What is now is all that matters to them, and they believe that all turns to nothing at death. Well, we know that everything that has been of esteem to man certainly turns to ashes at death. But what an alternative is here for the believer in Jesus Christ. I go and prepare a place for you.